Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, as Dan said, our mission here at the Point Community Church is to make disciples. And that's not really unique to us. In fact, I think Christians all around the world are on about that because they are the words that Jesus himself spoke after he had risen from the dead, as he spoke to his disciples that he had all authority in heaven and earth, and he told them to make disciples of all nations. But the question I want to ask this morning is, how do we actually do that? How do we actually go about making disciples of other people? How is it that other people go from being, well, not really interested in Christian things, not really interested in God, thank you very much, and perhaps even hostile towards God, to actually coming full circle and being passionate followers of Jesus who are committed to serving and sacrificing and living for him in this world? How does that happen? And I think we could look at it from a number of different angles if we were to go across our Bibles, and we could do lots of helpful things. But this morning, I really want to anchor ourselves in this chapter, in John chapter 1, to see how do people become disciples of Jesus in this chapter. And the first thing I want to say is that God uses ordinary people. I think the extraordinary thing about this chapter is how ordinary the people in it are. You've no doubt heard of Jesus. You've probably heard of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps you've even heard of Peter. But how much do we know about Andrew? Or Philip? Or Nathaniel? The fact is, we actually don't have a lot of information about them. And yet, they are the people that God uses in this chapter to kick the whole thing off. And so let's look at them, take them in turn. Firstly, before the passage that was read for us, we see that God uses John to tell Andrew, back in verse 40. Now, John, it's true, was an extraordinary character. I mean, he was born to an elderly woman, to start with. He was the son of a mute. He lived in the desert. He wore clothes of camel hair. He ate locusts and honey. He never touched a drop of alcohol in his entire life, and he got his head cut off. So he was an extraordinary character. Even Jesus said that among those who were born of women, which I think is everybody, that John was, in fact, the greatest. But as he's presented in this gospel, we can see that there's something actually very ordinary about John. He introduces himself in verses 19 and 22 of this chapter by saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. And I'm not the prophet. I'm a voice. I'm not the Lord. I'll baptize you with water, but I'm not the one who will baptize with the Spirit. I am not worthy, but he is. And you notice what he says in verse 31. He says, I myself did not know him. The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed. And again in verse 33, I myself did not know him. Now that is extraordinary. Imagine being a motor mechanic, training and knowing all the parts of a car, how the engine works, all the electronics, and rocking up to your first day of work and saying, well, I wouldn't have recognized a car unless someone had pointed out to me that's the thing with four wheels and a steering wheel. That's John here. He says, I would not have known Jesus. The whole purpose of his life, the reason he was born into this world, was that he might identify Jesus. And yet when Jesus comes on the scene, John is clueless. He had no idea. Only because the Spirit said, or the one that you see, that, you know, that's the one. And yet this is the man, John, clueless John, that God used so powerfully to prepare the way for Jesus and to point other people to Jesus. Remember what he did as he walked. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 29. Verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God. And one of the people who heard him say those words was a fellow called Andrew in verse 40. God used John to tell Andrew, and God used Andrew to tell Simon. Now, I don't know if you've ever been one of those people who's always lived in the shadow of someone else. Can you relate to that? Oh, you're so-and-so's husband. I know her, but it's got nice to meet you. Oh, you're the son of him. And they put, and you're thinking, well, I do have my own identity, thank you very much. But yes, I am related to that person. Well, that's Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Every time we meet him, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Because, of course, everybody knew Peter. Peter the popular. Peter the gifted. Peter the eloquent, the outspoken leader amongst them. And yet, can you see here? It wasn't Peter who told Andrew. We might think it was that way, but it wasn't. It was Andrew, the unknown, who told Peter. We've found the Messiah. We found him. It was Andrew who brought Simon Peter to Jesus. William Temple comments that this was perhaps as great a service to the church as ever any man did. And yet we don't really know much about Andrew, except that every time we meet him in this gospel, guess what he's doing? He's bringing other people to meet Jesus. He's not showy. He's not up front. He's behind the scenes. He's not the center of attention. But this is what he did. He brought his brother to Jesus. Frederick Dahl Brunner calls this family evangelism. When through preaching, men and women meet Jesus Christ, he says their most instinctive and natural move is to tell their family, the people whom they live with. I remember serving in a church at one time, and there was a young girl. She was a uni student, and she was a quiet kind of person. You could easily miss her on a Sunday morning. But she had a tremendous ministry in that church. And her ministry was that of bringing people to church. And people became Christians because of her. And you'd meet a new person at morning tea and you'd say, oh, you know, what's your name? And how did you find out about us? And how did you end up here today? And sure enough, they'd say, well, I'm a friend of hers. And she brought me along. And I praise God for her, because ministry in that church would have looked very different without her. Well, that's Andrew here, isn't it? Bringing his brother to Jesus. And then you see, not only does God use John to tell Andrew and Andrew to tell Simon, but as we saw in our passage, verse 45, God used Philip to tell Nathanael. And so you know now why my son is called Nathanael. And I'm a little bit reluctant to be too critical here because I share the same name, but it seems that Philip wasn't the brightest spark on the, you know, he wasn't the quickest wit, he wasn't the strongest believer. Frequently, Philip is out of his depths, struggling to know what to say, at a loss, not really coming in faith. Philip the Flounderer, we might call him. He's only a new disciple himself. A baby Christian is sort of still wearing nappies at this point, isn't he? And yet God used Philip to tell Nathanael. And so you can see here that God uses ordinary people and God uses ordinary processes. God's using here existing relationships, isn't he? Because these people already know each other. Andrew was a disciple of John. Simon was the brother of Andrew. And Nathanael was a friend of Philip's. Philip, Andrew, and Peter were all from the same town. They were just the local lads who grew up kicking around. John Carson, he comments here, he says that they thus became the first in a long line of successors who discovered that the most common and effective Christian testimony is the private witness of friend to friend, brother to brother. Now, Jesus has called us to go and make disciples of all nations. He's given us that great commission, which requires, doesn't it, that we actually go cross-cultural and across languages and do stranger evangelism and build friendships, people we never would have met otherwise, to share the gospel with them. But this is where it starts. This is where it starts in the gospel. And this is, I think, how it starts for us in our lives as well, doesn't it? It starts with those we know, with existing relationships. And then God uses personal testimony. And it's beautiful here, isn't it, that each of these stories is unique. Each of them comes and they describe Jesus in different ways. So John proclaims him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when Andrew speaks of Jesus, he says, we've found the Messiah in verse 41. Whereas Philip, speaking for himself, he says, no, we've found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. And Nathanael then calls him the Son of God, the King of Israel. Can you see? I mean, they're all saying, in a sense, the same thing, but it's different, isn't it? It's nuanced. It's particular to them. And Sam Chan, in his book on evangelism in a skeptical world, says that this is exactly what we need to do as we present the gospel to our friends. It's not the killer knockdown argument, he says, but it's authenticity. It's hospitality. It's personal testimonies. It's stories. It's different metaphors. Because different metaphors resonate with different aspects of human brokenness. Can you see that? How you present, and you see that, you're going to see that next week. How you present the gospel to anybody, listen to them first. And see what angle, what aspect of who God is and what he's done resonates and connects with that fallen condition focus in that person. And that's what we see here, isn't it? And Sam Chan, he goes on, he says, your testimony, the story of how you became a Christian and how God continues to work in your life, he says that's powerful because people may not be persuaded by your clever arguments around is it true, but they may be persuaded by your life story. Is it real? You see, that's what was so powerful about that video, wasn't it? And there's emotion here. Can you feel that? There's enthusiasm, a sense of discovery. It's eureka moments, isn't it? As they discover who Jesus is, and there's excitement. We've found him. It's not a task. It's not an obligation. It's not something they have to sort of work themselves up to. I'm going to evangelize to my friend now, and I'll just get to that point where I can do that. No, this is natural. It's instinctive. It's impulsive. It's a reflex. As their life overflows, it's the natural fulfillment of their joy in Jesus that is not complete until it's shared with another. Can you see that? We've found the one we've been looking for. The one. The answer. All The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Him tonight. That's what they're saying, isn't it? We've discovered this is what everything has been leading, this is what I've been longing for, and in Him I feel complete. And Michael Reeves, I've just started reading his book called Authentic Ministry. And he appropriately begins that book, Authentic Ministry, with a chapter entitled Delight in God. If we're going to be authentic, we have to delight in God. And he says, our ministry must flow out of our enjoyment of God. It cannot move on from an enjoyment of God. It's not something extra that we add on to a list of righteous actions, but the very grounds and the source of righteous living. When He is glorious to us, out of a full heart, we want to share Him with others. This is the essence, he says, of authentic ministry. Our delight in God. You see, it's not an optional extra. You think, oh, it's nice if it comes naturally, but you just got to do it. No, it's got to come from a place of delight in God, doesn't it? It has to. But notice it's not just resonating with the felt needs of the person here. It's not just an overflow of delight in God, but notice here that it's also tapping into the big Bible story. It's plugging everything into the prophecies, the ones that Moses wrote about and the prophets. It's connecting Jesus and your felt needs with His story, history, with real events in real space and time. It's presenting Jesus as the focal point of everything, as the fulfillment of all the promises of the ages. It's presenting Jesus as the hope of the ages. And it's showing, you see, I think this is the thing, it's showing that our lives, our needs are not the center of the story that everything revolves around, but actually Jesus is the center. Can you see how Jesus meets our every need, but we're not the center. Jesus is the center. And that's liberating when people discover that actually there's something bigger and more important and grander and more glorious in life than their own personal life and struggle. Actually, then they plug into that in a way that makes sense of their struggles. Can you see? So it's personal testimony in all those aspects. And then it's God using simple invitation. You see, Nathanael wasn't convinced very easily, was he, in verse 46? As Philip tries to share Jesus with Nathanael, Philip's enthusiasm is met not with overwhelming applause and wonder and thank you very much, but Philip's enthusiasm is met with scathing skepticism, isn't it, here? You notice that? The prejudice of a small town rivalry. Nazareth? You know, are you serious? Could anything good come out of Nazareth, he says? Out of Nazareth? Are you joking? But Philip doesn't counter with biblical apologetics. He probably doesn't even know them. He's still in nappies. Philip doesn't counter that with a debate of the finer points of biblical prophecy. He wouldn't have a clue. Philip doesn't argue, you see, to prove his case. Well, actually, if you turn in me with the Old Testament, you'll find that. No, Philip doesn't wax lyrical about his favorite theological hobby horse. He doesn't say, well, go and see for yourself. What does Philip say? He says three words that are actually the same three words that Jesus used in verse 39 with Andrew. You know what they are? Not go and see, but come and see. Can you see the difference? In other words, come with me. I'll hold your hand. I'll give you a lift. I'll help you get there. I'll go along with you and we'll explore this together. We'll open it up and see what it says. It's interesting that this passage, John chapter 1, never commands us, invite your friends. It just shows us people over and over again who are so enamored with Jesus that that's what they do. What? A simple invitation. And all of this is possible, isn't it? It's worthwhile, and we can have hope in ordinary people and ordinary processes because God uses extraordinary power. You can see that here in this story, can't you? To overcome objections. Nathaniel, how can anything good come from Nazareth? We grew up, I know Jesus, verse 47, saw Nathaniel coming towards him. And he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit. Here's the genuine article. Here's an authentic kind of person. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you, Nathaniel. What do you call that? When someone you've never met walks into your life and sees straight through you, he is a man with no deceit. What do you call that when someone you've never met, you wouldn't know from a bar of soap, walks into your life and tells you exactly what you've just been doing? He knows you internally. He exposes you. He knows you externally. He's been there and he sees. What do you call that? Nathaniel says, how do you know me? Here's someone who knows you, who knows your friends. And the irony is that Nathaniel came to see Jesus, but Jesus sees Nathaniel. Philip found Nathaniel in verse 45, but it's Jesus who found Nathaniel in verse 48, isn't it? We can have confidence that God uses ordinary people and ordinary processes because God uses extraordinary power. But we've only seen the tip of the iceberg. Just the tip of the iceberg, because you see, Nathaniel's overwhelmed, isn't he? Because he now sees Jesus' identity in verse 49. Jesus, Nathaniel answers him and says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. He uses the highest language he can use to describe who this Jesus must be, because Jesus so powerfully intersected into his life. But look what Jesus says to him. He says, you believe, do you? Yes, he does. He's come to this point of belief. He sees Jesus' identity. He's put his faith in Jesus. But Jesus says, you believe because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree. But you'll see greater things than this. He said, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is going to be the point of connection between earth and heaven. Jesus is going to be the mediator between God and man. Jesus is going to be the one who brings them together, you see. Jesus is going to open heaven for us and bring us to God. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to rise again. He's going to ascend to the Father. So much more. You think that this was something, Nathaniel? You think that because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, you think that's something? Just you wait. I'm going to walk out of a tomb, having been dead 3 days, having died on a cross. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to reign forever. I'm going to send my Spirit. Just you wait. You see, it's not that God tolerates using ordinary people and ordinary processes. It's that God actually delights to use ordinary people and ordinary processes to show his extraordinary power, so that all the glory, all the praise, all the honor goes to him. He loves to take floundering Phillips. He loves to take unknown Andrews. He loves to take clueless Johns and use them to introduce people to Jesus. Could he use you in 2026 to introduce somebody you know to the God of the universe? He could. He would love to do that. Shall we pray? Let's pray that he will. Father God, we thank you so much for the way in which you work in this world. We thank you for your grace in using ordinary people like us. We thank you for your mercy in using ordinary processes, sometimes just three words, come and see. Lord, would you use us as the Point Community Church with all the various gifts and abilities and talents and gifts of your Spirit? Would you use us together and individually to introduce more and more people to Jesus so that more people might bow the knee, might confess his name, might turn in trust, and might discover life, life to the full, and life eternal in Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.